Amen.
Good morning. I hope that you're enjoying this wonderful holiday weekend, and I'm thankful that you've come this morning to worship the Lord together here in this place. If you're visiting, we hope you feel very welcome. We're glad you've come. We hope you'll let us know if there's anything we can pray for you about or encourage you. And as you know, and has been mentioned, on July 4th, 1776, Congress signed and ratified the Declaration of Independence. And the Declaration of Independence, 13 American colonies would no longer be a part of the British Empire. A nation that prized liberty, a nation that prized freedom, our independence and freedom as a nation. And I'm not ashamed to declare my love for this country, the United States of America, and for the freedoms that I have because I'm a citizen of this great country. But at the same time, I know that this nation and every nation that has ever existed will one day bow before the... For that reason, my allegiance is to that king, first of all. And the founders of our country recognize the fact that there is a higher power who overrules all nations. And they recognize the truth that's proclaimed in the Word of God, that blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And this morning I come with concern in my heart, concern about my country, because I believe that for the most part, men have forgotten God. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the Russian, said when he looked at the problems there in Russia, the collapse of the Soviet Empire, his conclusion was simply this: men have forgotten God. That's why all this happened. And I believe that's happening here in our country. I believe we as a country are wandering further and further from the bedrock truth that God is Lord. And the word Lord means that he's sovereign and supreme, not us. The word Lord means he makes the laws and we obey them. The word Lord means he is the creator and we're the created. He's the shepherd, we're the sheep. He's the potter, we're the clay. He speaks and we bow before him. And I wonder where along the way we forgot that he is Lord. Where in the history of our country did we become so puffed up with pride that now we tell God that his laws are obsolete? That we intend to change his word to fit our new preferences, our new values, and that we'll do what's right in our own eyes. I think that the entire history of civilization from Babel onward shows us what happens to nations who refuse to humble themselves before God and before his word. And God is not mocked. And I don't think it matters that we have written on our currency, "In God we trust," if "In God we trust" is not written in our hearts. To be Christian in name means nothing unless we are Christian in character. And so, may God have mercy on the United States of America, but may we as God's people, the ones who are called by his name, be who we ought to be. May we be humble, may we be holy, instruments of influence, salt and light, even as Dave prayed, salt and light in our country. But I believe that we will only be who we ought to be when our relationship with God is genuine. And our hearts together, let's examine our hearts together and see where we stand in our relationship with God. And at the end of the service, Lord willing, we will be partaking in the Lord's relationship. When Jesus invited his disciples to eat the Last Supper, as we call it, with him, he was not just offering them some food. It isn't just about the bread. It isn't just about the cup that we drink. Jesus was offering his life. He was offering his love, his friendship. It was about relationship. But in that room on that night when he instituted the Lord's Supper, not everybody in the room was willing to receive what Jesus was offering. There was somebody present at the beginning of the meal who seemed to be on board with Jesus. He had the speech of a disciple, but there was no genuine relationship in his heart with Jesus. It wasn't real. It wasn't authentic. And the name of that man, as you've already guessed, was Judas. And to this day, the name of Judas stands as a name of betrayal. But there were things in Judas's heart all along the way, small steps that led him to commit the greatest treason in all of human history. And if we're not careful, traces of Judas can crop up in our lives. And there may be some here who, by all appearances, are in a relationship with God. But in reality, your heart is very far from God. So this morning, as we look and as we search our own hearts and we read from some of the scenes in Judas's life, I'd like to talk about the telltale signs of an inauthentic relationship with God. Some signs of an inauthentic relationship with God. And let's begin by opening our Bibles in the book of John. Let's open to John chapter 13. Before we begin to read in this chapter, I'd like to just give some background on this text. We need to understand that in chapter 11, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. He was in a tomb, and Jesus says, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came forth, because when Jesus speaks, heaven and earth obey. And though he was dead, he came alive because Jesus called him. It was an amazing miracle. But their religious leaders, seeing that, wanted both Jesus and Lazarus dead, because Lazarus was living proof that Jesus was more than just an ordinary man. He was a man who could call the dead to life. He was the Messiah. And so they wanted them both dead. In chapter 12 then, Jesus rides into Jerusalem. The people are waving palm branches. They're shouting, "Hosanna," which means, "Save us. Here comes our salvation." They were shouting out, "Blessed is the King of Israel, who comes in the name of the Lord." And as you can imagine by now, those same religious leaders that wanted Jesus dead, they are livid. They are angry at Jesus for allowing the people to call him king. And at the same time, Jesus knows the hearts of the people of Israel. He knows that Israel as a nation won't truly receive him as king, but that in just one day, he would be crucified. And Jesus knew that. So he knows his time is near. So he gathers together his 12 disciples, that group that he loved so much. He gathers them together for a meal to celebrate the Passover. And at that meal, he wants to share some final important words with those who are closest to him. It's interesting that it goes from a very public ministry, crowds of people, but at the end of his life, he draws to himself the closest to him, a very private ministry. Among those 12 is a traitor, Judas. And we'll begin reading here then in verse 1 of chapter 13. Verse 1 of 13, John 13. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." It's important to realize that by this point, Judas had already agreed together with the chief priests in the amount of 30 pieces of silver that he would hand Jesus over in a private place. So he had already covenanted with the chief priest by this time. And Jesus knew that. Verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father was going to God, knowing all these things, knowing that he was God, knowing that he would be with God, what does he do? Rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, the dirty feet of the disciples. Let's skip down to verse 9, the washing that Jesus was doing. And Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.'" Because Judas was there. His heart was not clean. It wasn't pure. His sins hadn't been forgiven and washed away by the blood of Jesus. He'd never turned from his sin and trusted in Jesus as his Savior and Lord. And Jesus could see that. He looks past the exterior. He looks past the cloak of human goodness, and he sees straight into our hearts. He knows what's there. He knows everything about us. And certainly he knows who loves him and who belongs to him and who doesn't. And that's why he said, "You're not all clean." And then looking down at verse 18, "I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, 'He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me.' Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I receives me, receives him who sent me." And when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in his spirit. And he testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Another was leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. Because that's the way they ate in those days, reclining on their elbows. And they would recline like that. And each person sitting around the table would recline on a pillow like that. And leaning there was John. And verse 24 says, "Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, 'Lord, who is it?' And Jesus answered, 'It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it.' And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, 'What you do, do quickly.' But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said that to him, 'Buy those things we need for the feast,' or that he should give something to the poor. And having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night." So we see Judas going out into the night. Into the night, literally, because it was night, but figuratively too, the dark night of sin. And he went out to do his dirty deed. And I believe that if you compare the gospel accounts of what happened at the Last Supper, you will see that even though Judas participated in much of the Passover meal, he actually left the room before Jesus instituted the ordinance of communion, the Lord's Supper. And the reason that this is important is because later in the Bible it warns people against taking communion if they are not in genuine, right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Communion is about fellowship. It's about being close in a right relationship with Jesus. It's about having confessed and repented from your sins and having turned from your sin, but then knowing that Jesus has forgiven you, that he's cleansed you, knowing that your faith is anchored in Jesus Christ and in him alone as Savior and Lord. But Judas wasn't there. He was not a believer. Jesus himself said, "He is not clean." And it wasn't as though Judas at one time had been in relationship with Jesus and then lost it. No, he never had a relationship. Though by all appearances it looked like he did, he never did. And that's obvious by the way he lived. And it's obvious about what Jesus said about him. In John 17, Jesus, in his prayer to the Father, called Judas the son of perdition. And perdition means to be condemned or to perish. And the Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not, what? Should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so by the authority of God's word, if you believe in Christ as Savior, you have everlasting life. You will not perish as the son of perdition, of perishing, did, Judas, because he didn't have that hope. He didn't have that light. He didn't have that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ through repentance of sin and faith in him. And he didn't believe, and therefore he would not see life. And so it was right that he wasn't there at that moment at the table where Jesus instituted communion. Had he trusted in Jesus, he would have been welcome. He would have been able to participate in that precious event. And it's the same for everyone here. If you will believe, Jesus welcomes you to come to the table. He welcomes you into that fellowship and into that relationship. But what was it about Judas that led his heart so far from Jesus? Though time and time again, Jesus gave him opportunity. I think if we go back to chapter 12 for just a moment, I believe that the context there gives us some clues about the condition of Judas's heart and the status of his relationship with Jesus. I'll read verses 1 through 7 of chapter 12. The Bible says this, "And then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead." Can you imagine that? Sitting at a table with somebody who just days before had been dead, and there he is sitting and eating. An incredible thing. And verse 2, "And there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him." And then look at verse 3. "And then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said..." And it's interesting, almost every time when the Bible mentions Judas, it also includes the fact that he was the one who would betray Jesus. And what does he say? Verse 5, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the money box and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not always." You do not have always, rather. And so, we see Mary. She's just overcome with admiration for Jesus. Jesus had shown her family so much love. Jesus had shown her so much love. Jesus had brought her brother back from the dead. Jesus had promised her life, eternal life. And he had given her hope. And her heart is just overflowing with love and gratitude to Jesus. So she takes this very costly ointment called spikenard. It's from a root of a plant grown in India, imported all the way from India, very expensive. And the scent of it is an amazing perfume. It's still sold today. It's still highly valued today. And what does she do with it? She pours it out on Jesus' feet. She takes her long hair and she wipes Jesus' feet with it. And then immediately after she does that, for the first time in the book of John, Judas opens his mouth. And when he opens his mouth, it reveals exactly what's in his heart. And what we see when he speaks is a sign that Judas's relationship with Jesus is not authentic. It's not genuine. Because when he speaks, we see that Judas does not value Jesus. He doesn't value Jesus. Look at the difference between Mary and Judas. Mary is extravagant in her love for Jesus. She spares no expense to show what she thought of Jesus. And as valuable as that ointment was, and make no mistake about it, it was valuable. Probably $25,000 value in today's money. And she takes it and she pours it all out on Jesus' feet. And what is she saying when she pours it out like that? She's saying, take the world, but give me Jesus. She's saying, Jesus, you are precious. You are my highest treasure. I value you above all earthly possessions. She saw in Jesus his infinite value. And for those of us who see Jesus in all his value, it's amazing how the things of earth just become dim in the light of his glory. Paul, he said, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. He said, for his sake I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. That was Paul's heart. Paul knew the value of knowing Jesus Christ, of being in relationship with his Lord. He and Mary knew that if they had Christ, they had everything. What more do I need? And so she pours it out because Jesus is valuable. She's showing where her priorities lay. And then we look at Judas. And he says, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? You know, those words, if you just look at them on the surface, they look pious. But what they reveal is what Judas valued and what he didn't value. Isn't it interesting that in a moment, Judas could calculate the value of that ointment? He knew the value of money because money was his God. And so he could calculate that in his head in that moment. He knew the value of that. And he couldn't stand to see that money being wasted on something so frivolous as being poured on Jesus' feet. And it shows us he valued money, but he didn't value Jesus. And the words of Jesus' rebuke are very telling. Jesus says, leave her alone, for the poor you always have with you, but me you do not always have. Jesus didn't say, just be quiet, Judas. You don't even care about the poor. All you care about is yourself. He didn't say that. He knew in his heart Judas was a thief. But he was saying, in essence, Judas, even if I give you the benefit, you're still putting a higher value on something other than me. You're still valuing something higher than me in your heart. Jesus was saying, you don't understand what you have. You don't understand who is in your presence right now. And you don't value that. You know, if you and I got up and we said something to that effect, you're not valuing who is here. You don't understand what you have with me being here. That'd sound very prideful. It'd be prideful if you and I said that. But Jesus can say that. Because it's true. He can say it because he is infinitely valuable. He is worthy of all our praise, all of our adoration. He's worthy of extravagant displays of love like Mary showed. Because he is God. That's why he's worthy. And Jesus should emphasize his worth. Do you know that if Jesus tried to imply that he wasn't infinitely valuable, he'd be committing two sins. First of all, he'd be lying because he is infinitely valuable. And second of all, he'd be committing idolatry because he'd be putting something above himself. And nothing is above Christ. And so he says to Judas, you don't understand what you have right here. You're valuing other things in place of me. Judas, idolatry in his heart. Judas was blind to the value of Christ because he valued other things above Christ. What Mary poured on Jesus' feet was worth a year's of wages. A year's worth of wages she poured on Jesus' feet. But Jesus was of such little worth to Judas that Judas sold out on him for 30 pieces of silver, or about 6 weeks of wages. And the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they erred from the faith, and they pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But it's not just Judas. All through history, people have sold Christ for whatever they think is worth more. I talked to a young lady in Brazil, and she had tears in her eyes. And she told me, she said, "I know that God does not want me to date this man that I'm dating. I know that God does not want me to be with him because he doesn't value God. He draws me away, and I know that he's not right for me. But I love him, and I will not leave him." And so she left church. She left the fellowship of God's people. She broke her fellowship with God. And she did it all for a man that she loved more than God. And someone wrote, "It may not be for silver, it may not be for gold, but yet by tens of thousands, the Prince of Life is sold. Sold for a godless friendship, sold for a selfish aim, sold for a fleeting trifle, sold for an empty name, sold in the mart of science, sold in the seat of power, sold at the shrine of fortunes, sold in pleasure's hour, sold for your awful bargain, none but God's eyes can see. Ponder, my soul, the question, how shall he be sold by thee?" You might not turn your back on Jesus for money, but is there something in your heart that is more valuable than your relationship with him? We need to examine our hearts. We see that in first place, Judas's relationship was not authentic because he valued things more than Jesus. And then second and last, as we conclude here, the second thing that proved that Judas did not have an authentic relationship was that Judas used Jesus as a means to an end. Judas used Jesus as a means to reach his selfish goals. Jesus wasn't the goal that Judas was after, but Judas used that false relationship with Jesus to reach his own goals. And to do this, Judas, he adopted a Christian vocabulary. He talks about giving to the poor. And all the while, he's secretly embezzling money from the disciples. Judas, by all appearances, was one of the 12. He was there at each of those events where the people saw the 12. He was there with Christ. He followed him. He looked like somebody who truly loved Jesus. Even, and as we already read at the Last Supper, the other disciples had no clue that it would be Judas that would be the one who betrayed him. They had no idea. They'd never suspected him. But Judas was hanging around because of what he could profit from being with Christ. I don't know all the reasons Judas betrayed Jesus. No doubt he liked the crowds. No doubt he was waiting to see what would become of Christ, if he really would be the king, and where that would put him on the scale when Christ became king. No doubt he had money signs flashing in his eyes. But Jesus tells him in this passage that what Mary did was for his burial. Jesus wasn't the conquering king that people expected. Not yet. He will be, but not yet. First, he's going to die. And so he's talking about dying. He's talking about burial. And that doesn't compute for Judas. Because in the other Gospels, if you compare all the Gospels and all the stories, it shows that right at this point, when Jesus rebukes Judas and Jesus says to him, "Leave her alone. She's kept this for the day of my burial." At that moment, when Jesus rebukes Judas, Judas goes out in that moment when his pride is hurt, and Jesus is talking about burial, and he goes and gets together immediately with the chief priest to betray Jesus. And then finally, on that fateful night, when Judas went to betray Jesus, Judas gives Jesus a kiss. And as you know, a kiss is a universal sign of closeness. It's a sign of friendship. It's a sign of intimacy. And Judas uses a kiss to sell out on Jesus. So we see Judas, he was an expert in talking the talk. He was an expert in appearing like a friend and follower of Jesus, but his heart was so far from Christ. You know, one night I turned on the TV this week, and I saw a preacher preaching, and he was telling the audience to do this. He was saying, "Shout out, money, come to me." And he said, when you do that, go like this. Just shout, "Money, come to me. Money, come to me." And he's repeating that over and over. And he's saying, "Do you have faith? God wants to bless you. He wants to give you money. He wants to give you cars. He wants to give you land. So do you have faith? If you do, say, 'Money, come to me.'" And he's shouting that out. And I couldn't bear to watch it any longer. It turned my stomach. And I couldn't believe what I was seeing, because I was seeing the spirit of Judas. I was seeing people who were using God as a means to an end, a selfish end. People who love God's gifts more than they love the giver himself. People who want Jesus' crown, but they don't want to bear his cross. And in their pursuit of selfish gain, they've forgotten God. God to them is just a rung on a ladder that they step on to raise higher and higher in their selfish goals. What can cure us from a heart like Judas? He didn't see Christ's value. Jesus wasn't supremely valuable. Jesus wasn't his highest treasure. But Jesus was just a means to an end for him. One more way to get fame, one more way to get money, one more way to get what he wanted out of life. What can cure us from that? In the story of Judas, Jesus shows us what will cure us. And what will cure us is this. We need to let our hearts be humbled and broken by Jesus' love. You know, Jesus had every right to hate Judas. He knew what was in Judas' heart. He knew Judas was using him. He knew that. But even to the very end, Jesus reaches out to Judas in love. He picks up a basin and a towel, and he washes Judas' dirty feet in that room. Remember that at that time, Judas had already agreed for 30 pieces of silver to betray him. And Jesus is washing his feet. And you would think that after what he did, and he's back there, and Jesus in love is washing his feet, you'd think that that would break his heart. But he hardened his heart. You'd think he'd say, "I've been such a hypocrite, Jesus, please just forgive me." But he let Jesus wash, and his heart grew harder. And then came dinner. And Jesus says, "The one who betrays me is the one to whom I give the bread." And in those days, the first person to receive the bread was the guest of honor. And then again, when Jesus hands him that bread and says, "I'm honoring you," Judas had space to repent. Judas could have said, "Lord, I've been so wrong. I've been so wrong." But he hardens his heart again. Hardens his heart again. And then he leaves the room. And then finally in the garden, where Jesus is praying, where Judas knew that Jesus went to pray and be alone with the Lord, or to have fellowship with his disciples, Judas walks into that private place with a group of men with swords and clubs. Open your Bibles in Matthew 26 for just a moment as we close here. 6 and 50. And immediately he went up to Jesus and said, that verb kissed him there actually has the sense of he kissed him repeatedly. In verse 50, but Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? He knew why he came. And then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Jesus knew why he came. But he wanted to have the opportunity to say, friend. Friend. You would think that that word would have just drilled into Judas's soul and just broken him. How could Jesus still call me that? How could he still love me like that after such a despicable act? Betrayal by a kiss. But he does not repent. He hardens his heart. And the question we all have to ask ourselves is, what will we do with Jesus' love? Jesus was constantly loving, washing his feet, respecting him in a place of honor, calling him friend, showing his love time and time again, giving him the chance to repent, reaching out to him. And what will we do with Jesus? The same Son that melts the ice also hardens the clay. And how many times has Jesus reached out to you in love and given you opportunity to repent? The Bible says today, if you'll hear his voice of love, the voice that's saying, friend, then turn from your sin and believe. He's saying, turn and come to me. Come to Jesus. I am eternal joy. There's nothing better. Put your trust in Jesus. And that's what I say to you this morning. I know this is not a festive message for a festive day. I know these are hard words. But if there's one who's had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, and you've heard the voice of Jesus, you've heard his word being preached, but you've turned from him, my prayer is that today the voice of Jesus would penetrate your heart. You would see his love. You would see what he wants to be for you, what he wants to do for you, and you would accept that, and your heart would be broken, and you would say, Lord, I turn from my sin, and I trust in you, Jesus, who died for us and rose again and offers us life. That would be festive day. That would be festive if you would put your trust in Jesus Christ today. Not just today, but for all of eternity. That would be festive. And so that's why I bring this morning, because there may be some here. They've had opportunity, but you've never, up to this point, trusted. And I just plead with you on the basis of God's word. Let Jesus' love break your heart this morning and trust. And then there may be some today who there's areas of your heart that are not completely surrendered to Jesus. Judas never called Jesus Lord. He'd call him Rabbi. He never called him Lord. But is Jesus truly Lord in your heart? Have you surrendered every area of your life to him? Today he gives you that opportunity. As we look here in Matthew 26, we look back at verse 26. And the Bible says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. In just one moment, we're going to be celebrating that ordinance. We're going to be distributing the bread that represents Jesus' body broken for us. We're going to be distributing the cup that represents the blood of Jesus shed for us. And when you hold that bread in your fingers, and when you hold that cup, think about the love of Jesus. And let that love break and humble your heart. If you have trusted in Jesus as your Savior, Jesus wants you at his table. He wants to sit there and have fellowship with you. He wants us to remember this until that day when we're actually in his presence, sitting at that table and feasting with him in heaven. But until then, we do this in remembrance of Jesus. And so if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you've put your trust in him, in the one who died for you and rose again, you may participate. If there's an area in your heart, possibly a sin that you're guarding in your heart, God gives you this opportunity in the quiet of your heart before God to confess that sin, to turn from it, and to be forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. So I urge you, if there's something between you and God, if there's a sin in your heart, I urge you, why hold it any longer? Confess it, forsake it, and be forgiven, and enjoy the fellowship of God and his people. Let's close in a word of prayer. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you again for this weekend when we can celebrate, Lord, the freedoms we have here in our country. But Lord, I thank you for this time in this moment when we can celebrate the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, Lord. And Lord, we're so thankful for your love. Lord, I pray, just give us an inkling, give us a taste of the love that you had for us. Let us know the height and depth and breadth and love, Lord, so that we would never, ever turn our backs on you, Lord. Help us to be fully and completely committed to you. Help us to serve you with joy. And Lord, I pray for your blessings over this people, Lord. I know many are suffering with health problems, Lord, and I pray for the comfort that comes from you in their hearts. Lord, I pray for peace. And Lord, I just pray for a joyful end of this weekend of celebration, Lord, time with family, time to reflect on you and your goodness. And we praise you in Jesus' name.